From the heart of our nation's capital, this is Washington Watch Weekend Edition. Now, here's your host, David Salkeld.
This week, on the Weekend Edition of Washington Watch, Missouri fights for the health of its children. The feds try to force their views on foreign nations. And how do adult churchgoers feel about a biblical worldview? Greetings, fellow patriots. I am David Salkeld, and I'm a constitutional conservative, Christian husband, and Reagan Republican. I want to lead off today's show by reminding you that it's time to register for the Pray, Vote, Stand Summit. This year, we celebrate Family Research Council's 40 years of standing for faith, family, and freedom, and we'd love for you to join us in Washington, D.C., September 15th through 17th. Simply visit PrayVoteStand.org for details and to register. Again, that's September 15th through 17th for the Pray, Vote, Stand Summit, and the details can be found at PrayVoteStand.org. On Wednesday of this week, FRC Action President and Washington Watch guest host Jody Heiss had a chance to talk with Missouri Attorney General Andrew Bailey about his state's ongoing court battle to defend their anti-gender mutilation law. Recently, a federal court allowed Alabama to begin enforcing a similar law, and now the LGBTQ special interests have set their eyes on the Show Me State. Here now is that conversation between Jody Heiss and Attorney General Andrew Bailey.
Attorney General Bailey, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thank you so much for having me on.
Well, listen, we love having you on. Let's just jump right into this. Give us an update on the trial so far.
Yeah, well, like you said, the ACLU and Lambda Legal have challenged us here in Missouri. Our General Assembly enacted a provision that would protect children from this sterilization machine that has created so many victims in so many other places. It's a machine that has been rejected by European nations that are far to the left of America culturally, because at least these European nations have recognized there's no healthcare, no science, no medicine to back up the safety or effectiveness of these procedures. And it was creating long-term serious negative health consequences for children. And we're all about protecting children here in the state of Missouri. Proud to live in a state where the General Assembly has enacted that statute. And, you know, at the end of the day, when the General Assembly passes a bill and the governor signs it into law, that's two branches of government signing off as to the constitutionality of that measure. And Lambda Legal and the ACLU disagree with that. And so they've raised an equal protection clause challenge. They filed suit and have asked the judge for a preliminary injunction. That law is set to go into effect next Monday on August 28th. We raced into court and put together an excellent trial strategy based on lessons learned from other states and have been putting on evidence to justify a compelling interest in the state of Missouri to protect children from this form of sterilization.
Well, I understand you had some of the leftist activists actually have some pretty significant admissions in the court. What is that? What happened?
Yeah, well, the plaintiffs have the burden of proof to justify that they're likely to succeed on the merits by proving that this bill would violate the Equal Protection Clause of the Missouri Constitution. And I don't think they're going to be able to do that. And it was important for us to have a live hearing with real witnesses and evidence and testimony, because I want to put their people under oath and make them own the lies. And we did that effectively through cross-examination. They took to the stand and talked about the studies that they feel justify these sterilization procedures, the administration of puberty blockers and cross-sex hormones and ultimately irreversible surgeries that harm children. And we made them own the fact. We made them testify to the fact that it was based on weak science. We made them own the fact that they had not looked at the European studies that have rejected these kinds of procedures. And we made them own the fact that there are zero FDA approvals for puberty blockers and cross-sex hormones, or zero clinical assessments to establish the safety or effectiveness in these treatments for treating gender dysphoria. And I think it's important to point out, too, that the studies they're relying on and justifying this pseudoscience, in each of those studies where they're saying that these procedures are safe or effective, there was also psychological or psychiatric treatment going on for the patient. So there's a, you know, there's a real problem between causation and correlation here, and they couldn't justify it. And then on the other side, when we're putting on our evidence, not only did we have experts opining that there are no studies to back up this pseudoscience to say it's safe or effective, but we also had detransitioners, victims of this sterilization system, victims that came to court and with tears in their eyes testified how devastating and you know this has been to their lives, and how they're serving life sentences for bad decisions that adults made when those adults were charged with protecting them. And that justifies the Missouri's compelling interest in this law. But it's important to get that out in open court and shine the light of truth on this issue.
Man, you're not kidding. That's a brilliant strategy. And to make them own their own false beliefs and pseudoscience, as it is, I think that's a powerful way to go. I brought this up in this segment because I'm curious your thoughts on the decision that we talked about yesterday in Alabama, the law and the federal courts that have upheld that law to protect children. Is there any way do you think that influences your own trial?
Absolutely. This is a developing legal issue. You know, obviously having the 11th Circuit Court of Appeals say that the state of Alabama has a compelling interest in protecting children from this sterilization machine, you know, that is a compelling legal precedent that should be applied at the trial court here in Missouri. You know, the plaintiffs in this instance have raised state law claims under the Missouri Constitution. But what they failed to recognize is that the Equal Protection Clause of the Missouri Constitution is coexistent with and analyzed in the same manner as the United States Constitution Equal Protection Clause. And I would also point out that Equal Protection Clause jurisprudence for the past 100 years has been based on immutable characteristics. It is unconstitutional to discriminate based on people based on immutable characteristics, and yet the plaintiffs here submit that gender is mutable. So their entire legal argument falls on its face. We have recent groundbreaking precedent that just came out this week that we believe will be persuasive, and ultimately we will succeed on the merits of our claim and defend this statute in order to protect children here in the state of Missouri.
You know, it's just unbelievable that they keep defending the mutilization of these children. That is just beyond me. In fact, they're arguing for off-label use of these drugs. How can they even make these kind of arguments?
It's shameful. It's disgusting. How dare anyone tell these children that God put them in the wrong body? We know God doesn't make mistakes. And you know what? History's not going to look kindly on this. In the same way that we look back at the 40s and 50s and how psychiatric patients were given lobotomies. And at the time, that was quote unquote leading science to cut parts of people's brains out who were suffering from mental health disorders. We look at that as an abomination now. History's going to judge this issue the same way. It's wrong. It was wrong then. It's wrong now. There's a generation of children who've been victimized by this, and we're going to put a stop to it.
Thank you so much. All right, less than a minute left. What's ahead for this? What's going to be your next move going forward?
Well, the judge is on a tight timeline here. The law is set to go into effect on August 28th. That's next week. So the judge is going to have to issue his order as to whether or not to issue an injunction against the law being implemented. We've asked the judge that if he's going to issue an injunction, to make that injunction permanent so we can go straight to the Missouri Supreme Court and get clarity on the constitutionality of this issue. The plaintiffs have objected. They don't want a permanent injunction. They're using procedural chicanery to try to gum up the works. And so, again, we're going to hold them accountable.
Missouri Attorney General Andrew Bailey, I just want to tell you straight up, you have become a hero to many of our viewers and listeners and many here at FRC. Thank you for your courageous stance, your ability to articulate the argument and stand in the gap. The battles you're engaged in are enormous for our country and our next generation. Thank you for joining us on Washington Watch this evening.
Thank you, sir.
All right, friends, coming up, the Biden administration continues to push the LGBT agenda throughout the entire world. I'll be discussing the impact that this is having with diplomacy and other issues right after the break. Don't go anywhere. We'll be back in just a moment. Stay tuned.
Now more than ever, Christians need to be prepared to articulate the truth of God's word to our culture in an informed and loving manner. That is why Family Research Council's Center for Biblical Worldview exists. By applying the Bible and the historical teachings of the church to a wide range of relevant issues, including voting, religious liberty, abortion, marriage, sexuality, and more, the experts at the center have provided resources to help Christians live by a biblical worldview, to understand why Scripture must be authoritative, and to equip believers to advance and defend the faith in the workplace, in schools, in their communities, and in the public square. Access free resources like the Biblical Worldview series at frc.org/worldview. To get highlights of the latest work of the Worldview Fellows, including their latest blogs, op-eds, interviews, and more, sign up for the Center for Biblical Worldview's newsletter at frc.org/subscriptions. Reading Scripture consistently and in a meaningful way can sometimes prove to be difficult. Many don't know where to begin or struggle to understand how to apply the passages they read to daily life. Scripture is our daily spiritual bread, and just as we eat every day for the nourishment of our body, we ought to spend time with God in His Word for the nourishment of our mind and soul. Reading the Bible daily helps us to better understand and grow closer to the Father. It also prepares and equips us to do good work for God's kingdom. That's why Family Research Council offers the Stand on the Word Bible Reading Plan. It's a 2-year plan that will help you read Scripture daily so you can better know God's truth, walk through our culture from a biblical worldview, and love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Sign up to get the daily passages and questions today by visiting frc.org/Bible.
Good afternoon. Glad to have you joining us this evening on Washington Watch. I'm Jody Heiss, your host, sitting in for Tony. All right, the U.S. government, look, we all know it can be a force for good. It can do things like bring humanitarian aid to hurting nations, defend religious liberties, religious freedom throughout the world, these type of things. But under the Biden administration, a relentless push of the LGBT agenda literally overrides humanitarian principles at every turn. Earlier this month, the United States Agency for International Development, or USAID, released its LGBTQI+ Inclusive Development Policy, which will reallocate resources from the organization's stated mission in favor of pushing radical gender ideology.
I am proud to launch USAID's first ever lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, and intersex inclusive development policy. The policy is a blueprint for USAID staff and partners around the world to champion LGBTQI+ inclusive development and the human rights of all LGBTQI+ people through our work.
Wow. Yeah, I mean, here we have the USAID senior LGBTQI+ coordinator. Did you hear what all that was? The lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, intersex, inclusion, develop. I mean, where are we going with all of this? And what is the impact of this type of policy being pushed on our foreign policy? Well, joining me now to discuss this and more is Ariel Del Turco. She's the director of the Center for Religious Liberty here at FRC. Ariel, thank you for joining us here on Washington Watch. Good to have you.
Thank you for having me, Jody.
All right, so what is the stated mission? Why don't we start here? What is the stated mission of USAID, and how does this new policy really lead them to take their eye off the ball?
Yeah, so USAID, it's primarily responsible for exporting most of the United States foreign assistance, which is, of course, funded by taxpayers. So they're supposed to be doing things like saving lives, providing food aid, providing humanitarian relief after natural disasters, things like that, which we can all agree on that are important, that are a force for good, as you said in your introduction. Sadly, the Biden administration has completely hijacked this agency, and they're treating it now like an activist organization. The new USAID LGBT policy that you mentioned in your introduction, it basically reads like an activist handbook. And frankly, I think that's what USAID thinks that they are. They think they're an activist organization. That's how they act. And their number one priority might not be the development assistance that we think it should be. It might actually be this LGBT expansionism around the world.
I think that's an excellent way of putting it. They really have become an activist agency pushing this LGBT type policy around the world. And obviously, Ariel, that has to impact our relationship with needy nations, quite frankly, that we are trying to help and that this agency is designed to help. Can you unpack some of the harm that comes from this type of transition in an agency to push radical ideology?
Absolutely. Well, many of the countries that USAID is focused on helping, they're poorer, they're often more culturally conservative, they're often more religious, so they're not as keen on the LGBT ideology that Western elites are so invested in pushing around the world. And so there's a real conflict there when for example, recently the Biden administration threatened to withhold PEPFAR funds, which is supposed to go to supporting AIDS patients in Africa. They threatened Uganda to remove all of their PEPFAR funds, remove their AIDS funding because of a bill that they passed that they didn't see as pro-LGBT. So they're really being coercive here, and that's going to have a real problem when we're looking at China coming to these countries offering AIDS, and they don't have the same strings attached. How are African countries going to feel is their friend? Are they going to look to the Biden administration, who's pushing these ideologies down their throats, or are they going to look to China, who's willing to hand out money for free?
Yeah, you know, and this obviously, to me, not only hurts those countries that were designed here to help, but it impacts what other countries are seeing the United States push as well. Listen, ultimately, is it fair to say that this policy from the Biden administration is actively harming our international diplomacy?
Yeah, the Biden administration, sadly, with debacles like Afghanistan, Ukraine, how the Biden administration is handling China or failing to counter it, they've proven themselves completely untrustworthy with the weight and responsibility of American diplomacy. They are in charge of the most powerful country in the world, and they're not acting like it at all. They're spending all of their resources, all of their focus on these political agendas, specifically on abortion, on climate change, on LGBT ideologies. And frankly, it's not just bad for the rest of the world, it's bad for the United States as well. It's not good for our spiritual health that we are exporting this filth around the world and suffering
Absolutely.
With it as home as well.
Ariel Del Turco, thank you so much for keeping us up to speed on something that the legacy media totally ignores.
You can find out more about Ariel Del Turco and the Center for Religious Liberty here at Family Research Council when you visit TonyPerkins.com. That's TonyPerkins.com.
We live in a culture that has lost sight of what is true. Many, including Christians, are searching for answers to life's most important questions. Research from George Barna shows just 9% of self-identified Christians demonstrate a biblical worldview by living out what God has revealed in Scripture. With this in mind, Family Research Council's Center for Biblical Worldview has partnered with Summit Ministries to present Now We Live, a free 6-episode video series designed to encourage worldview discussions central to the Christian faith. Each episode offers practical instruction led by well-known Christian voices like Tony Perkins, Jeff Myers, Kirk Cameron, Lee Strobel, and others. Now We Live is an excellent discipleship resource for churches, small groups, and families. Equip yourself and other Christians about what it means to have and live a biblical worldview. Access this important series by going to frc.org/worldview. Now more than ever, Christians must be aware of the issues that threaten the culture and the church, and know how to address them from a biblical perspective. To this end, Family Research Council's David Clawson, along with co-authors Denny Burke and Colin Smothers, released a new book titled Male and Female, He Created Them, a study on gender, sexuality, and marriage. Written to help Christians understand what Scripture teaches about these topics, this book also shares a biblical approach to talking about them. In addition, it provides answers to common questions about things like preferred pronouns, identity, intersex conditions, and more. Questions that Christians must be prepared to answer with love and without compromise. Included in this study, readers will find complimentary videos by Drs. Albert Moeller, Heath Lambert, Christopher Yuan, Rosaria Butterfield, Reverend H.B. Charles, and others that expound upon the themes of each chapter. Order your copy of Male and Female, He Created Them at HeCreatedThem.org.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm David Salkeld. Family Research Council's Center for Biblical Worldview recently commissioned a national survey on adult churchgoers on social issues and worldview. It takes a comprehensive look at what people who attend church on at least a weekly basis believe. Joining FRC Action President and Washington Watch guest host Jody Heiss to discuss the study is David Clausen, Director of the Center for Biblical Worldview.
David, thank you for joining me this evening on Washington Watch.
Hey, great to be back with you, Jody.
Well, listen, what a great idea to put together this survey, this poll, to try to get some more information. What was FRC hoping to accomplish with this research?
Yeah, number one, Jody, you know, FRC, we don't want to just talk about the problems and issues we see. We want to be able to provide resources for all of these issues. And so what we thought at the Center for Biblical Worldview, it would be really good just to know what the people who actually go to church believe. We wanted to know not just, you know, people who identify as Christians, but those who regularly attend church, those who are members of local congregations. We wanted to know what they actually believe on just basic doctrinal issues, as well as social issues. What do Christians actually believe on the life issue, on marriage, on sexuality? And so the goal really, Jody, was to do, again, this extensive nationwide survey to really see what the most devout Christians in our country actually believe on basic doctrinal questions as well as social issues.
Well, that distinction is huge, not just people who profess Christianity, but who are active, that it is part of their life. That's different from other major polling groups that have been tested, I'm sure, on some of these social issues. So let's get into some of the details. This is what we want to hear. What were some of the most encouraging developments that you found out about the theology and the worldview of these churchgoers?
Yeah, there was a lot. And yeah, Joe, just to be clear, what was neat about this is these are people you had to attend church at least monthly to qualify to take this our survey. And 72% of the people who took our survey are actually weekly church attenders. And so we really think that this survey gets the pulse of what evangelical Christians, Protestant Christians, Catholic Christians believe in this country. And so there were several really encouraging things. I think number one that stood out to me is that 88% of people who regularly attend church told us that they believed it was really important for Christians to have a biblical worldview, for that fundamental perspective that they have to be informed by God's word. I found that very encouraging. And a couple other things that we found interesting. Think about, Jody, just the onslaught that marriage has undergone just in the last 10 years. And even though there's been so much messaging against marriage and the LGBT revolution, 75% of churchgoers told us that they believe that the Bible was clear and definitive on the definition of marriage. So I was, thinking about everything that's happened in our culture in the last 10 years, I was still encouraged that still 75% had an orthodox view. One other thing I'll share, Jody, is how many of these regular churchgoers told us that they wanted their church to provide biblical worldview training on a host of issues. Just under 80% told us that they want their church to provide more training on social and political responsibility. 70% told us that they want their church to provide more instruction on how to think through the issue of life, the value of life and abortion, and 68% of churchgoers told us they really wanted their church to provide more training on the issue of sexuality. And so I think I was just encouraged, Jody, to see how many active churchgoers are actively looking to their church, to their pastor, for guidance on how to think through all the moral issues that we're dealing with in culture.
Those are extremely encouraging statistics and information you've given us. And so we have over 80% of evangelicals, church-going believers, claim that they read the Bible or study the Bible every week. So an obvious question to this, I think I know the answer, but I want to get if the survey revealed this. Did higher levels of Bible reading and church attendance correlate with a better score of a biblical worldview?
Absolutely, it did. And that was encouraging, Jody. One of the things we did in the survey, and by the way, I invite everyone to take a look at our report at frc.org/worldview. You can see the summary of the survey there. One of the things we did is we measured a specific theological beliefs, just very basic beliefs, an orthodox view of God, an orthodox view of Jesus, and an orthodox view of Scripture. And the people who read the Bible weekly were much more likely to score as having orthodox beliefs. Those who attended church weekly versus monthly were also more likely to hold more orthodox theological beliefs about the person of Jesus, a right view of God, a right view of Scripture. So it seems so basic. But again, I encouraged our Association of Churches and Ministries pastors last night on a call where we shared some of this preliminary information. If you can just get your people to read God's Word and to show up weekly at church, they are much more likely to have a biblical worldview on all issues.
I'm sure you know we had George Barna on with us just yesterday on the program, and he identifies what he calls seven cornerstones of a biblical worldview. They're foundations, and we've only got 45 seconds here, but can you share what are those cornerstone theological principles that must be present to have a biblical worldview?
Absolutely. And if you're going to go to the report, it's on page 6, but it's just real simply, Jody, it's an orthodox view of God, an orthodox view of human sin, an understanding that sin can only be forgiven through Jesus Christ, understanding that the Bible is the true and reliable Word of God, an understanding that all absolute moral truth exists, understanding that human purpose is to honor and glorify God, and an understanding that success on earth is best understood as obedience to God. And so in our survey, we show where Christians score on all seven of those cornerstones. So again, invite people to look at the survey, and pastors can hopefully use this to teach to the test, so to speak.
Well, it's for pastors and is for churchgoers to give to their pastors. One more time, where can that report be found?
Absolutely, Jody. It is at frc.org/worldview.
Thank you, David Clawson, Director of FRC's Center for Biblical Worldview. Incredible information. Friends, we try to keep you informed on the news, and we try to keep you informed on the biblical worldview.
Well, unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. I'm David Salkeld, thanking you for being with us. Don't forget to join us for the Pray Vote Stand Summit in Washington, D.C., September 15th through 17th. All the details are at prayvotestand.org. And I look forward to having you back here again next week for the weekend edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins.
Washington Watch Weekend Edition is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234.